Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, as such I look to thee. Now in the fullness of thy love, Lord, remember me.
Pray for Elder Daniel Wood.
Appreciate that, Brother Ricky. Have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. We may take some language from the first part of this and the end of this chapter. Appreciate the good singing and the kind introduction and humble prayer from our dear friend Elder Herod. Singing's going down in a lot of places. You ain't got to amen that. But I like coming here and hearing the Lord's people lift their voices and sing, and sing like you mean it. Did my heart, did my soul good this morning. In the early portion of Leviticus chapter 25, there's a custom, a cultural kind of happening that is being discussed about bondage. I'd like to look this morning about what the Lord says about bondage in a few different ways. There are ways in which the Israelites wound up in bonds, sometimes to one another. And to be relieved from those bonds, there would have to be a redemption or a redeeming price paid. Other places in the Word of God, we'll look maybe this morning, you will find that redemption having more to do with a spouse who has lost her husband. But the book gives some clear instruction about who can redeem and what the redemptive price would be. And I'd like to look at a greater sense this morning of how you and I, as the bride of Christ, were 10,000 talents in debt without a farthing to pay. How all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So in other words, if there was this giant gulf of sin, a redemptive price had to be paid for that bride. And the redemptive price had to be paid by someone who had the ability to pay. And according to the Word of God, it had to also be paid by someone who had the right to pay it. In the first part of Leviticus 25, you may well remember some preaching on this particular subject. I'll begin reading in verse number 8. It says, "And thou shalt number the seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So there's a set number of years given by which the Israelites of old may operate their lives and operate their business and operate their families and their farms and their lands and their mines and their harvest or whatever it is that they did for a living. But those Israelites could wind up in a shape where they could spend more than they had. They could wind up in a shape where they would be in such a great debt to someone else in society that they would have to then sell themselves in a condition of bondage." In other words, They're going to have to be a bondservant to somebody to work off a debt, so to speak. And now the only way to be relieved from that bond is if a redemptive price is paid. But while you're there working in that situation, which may be for 6 months, for 2 years, for 10 years, 20 years, maybe all the way as much as 49 years as the years were counted in this day and time, that may be a long time to be in bondage. I certainly wouldn't want to be in bonds that long for any reason. But it says in the next verse, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all of your land. Now, imagine if someone had been in bonds to such a degree that you're working on somebody's place and you're harvesting their barley, or you're planting their corn, or you're suckering their tobacco, or whatever it is that they do. Maybe you're shearing sheep or whatever it is. And you have been there for years, and you know that your family back home is poor. You know that your brother and your sisters and maybe your kinfolk and cousins or whatever, they don't have the money to come to the good man of the house and fork over the cash or shekels, whatever they used in that day, to buy or purchase or redeem you out from under that situation. So you know that whenever you enter that, you're going to be there for the 49 years. That wouldn't be a very, very good thing to look forward to. But there would be something you would look forward to. The thing that you would look forward to is hearing that certain sound. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Now, back in that day and time, the Day of Atonement was one particular day of the year when the high priest went in to the holiest of all with the blood of the sacrifice. And going beyond the holiest of all, the high priest would dip his fingers in the blood 7 times and sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. That is the one time a year the high priest is to enter into the holiest of all, the place where God Almighty says, I'll meet you between the two cherubims, which is above the mercy seat. They call that day the Day of Atonement. And on that particular day, a trumpet is supposed to sound, and that trumpet is echoed throughout all of the land of Israel. And that signifies something great. Not just a Day of Atonement, friend of God, but that signifies that the Jubilee has begun. And when the Jubilee begins on that particular day of that year, you're to mark a year on the calendar that from that day until that time, the next year, friend of God, you celebrate what is known as the Jubilee. That's in the 50th year. Yeah. Now, when the trumpet sounds, this would have been a longed for sound. Imagine you're in that situation of bondage. You may be there for 5 years, 10 years, 20, maybe as much as 49 years. And you know that redemption is not going to come from your kinfolk. So your only hope is to hear that sound. This would have been a long for sound. You would have been waiting. I don't know about you, but I love to hear the sound of the trumpet blow.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about in some 4th of July parade out here. I'm talking about being in the meeting house. I'm talking about somebody being blessed of God in heaven to preach the gospel of my salvation to such a degree that it livens something inside of here. It brings life to that. It brings light to that life that God has given. And friend of God, it revives me for a little while. And friend, just like back in that day, if you've been working for year after year after year, and finally you hear the sound of the trumpet, you hear the sound declaring the Jubilee has come, you would not walk out of that field the same way you walked in. Yeah. You'd have walked out, you might have skipped out of that field. This would have been a long for sound. This would have been something years in the making. I can't wait You may quit in time this day, and that day might come around, and you may be walking back to the barn thinking to yourself, I can't wait to hear the trumpet sound one more time. I can't wait to hear the sound of the Jubilee. I can't wait to hear on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, because when we hear the sound of the trumpet of the Jubilee, then those which are in bonds, they're set at liberty from those bonds. And this would have been a welcome sound, a longed for sound. This sound would have caused much rejoicing in the camp of Israel. And when you hear the gospel of your salvation preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God and friend of God, that does something for you inside of here. It feeds our thirsty and hungry souls. Then it's a time of great rejoicing, because the sound of the Jubilee is heard once more in the land. They had to wait 50 years, well, 49 anyway. They had to wait 49 years to hear that sound. And when they heard it, they could be relieved from these bonds. Goes on to say this, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap of that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. And it shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And in the year of Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Think about what a longed for sound this would have been to have heard that trumpet one more time. And that proclaims liberty. Set the captives free. The folks that were in bonds get to return unto their possession. Now, if they didn't learn some things, they might wind up in that situation again after the year of Jubilee when the next 49 years start. You wouldn't want to do that. But if you were blessed to be relieved from those bonds, there would have been much rejoicing in your house, much rejoicing with your family, because every man is returned unto his possession. That sound of that trumpet, that sound declaring the Jubilee, for many in that day, that was the only escape. That was the only way out. That was the only way. Their kinfolk weren't going to come and pay some redemptive price that whoever the farmer or whoever the taskmaster or whoever the bond leader, whoever would demand, because they may not have had anything to pay with. And for a lot of folks in that day, hearing the sound of the Jubilee trumpet was the only time that they were going to be allowed to leave those bonds and return unto their own families. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful year. What a wonderful celebration. And what a cause for great rejoicing the sound of the Jubilee trumpet would bring. Later in this chapter, you will find you will find some rules pertaining to the redemptive price. And I'll read just a few verses in your hearing. Go with me to later in this chapter, verses 48, 49, and 50. We'll read those three verses. It says, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. So there's a prescription here given for a price of redemption for an individual based on what time in that 49 years they're sold in that condition, and someone would have to pay a certain number of shekels based on that number of years or time left under the Jubilee. And friend of God, not just anybody can do this. They can't pass legislation in Washington, D.C. or pass legislation in Jerusalem of old and declare this, that, or the other, because they're given a prescription here that the only one who can redeem such a one that's in a system of bondage is someone that's nigh of kin on gotten to him. Someone who is his uncle or his uncle's son or is of nigh kin, that individual, if they have the redemptive price, it says he may redeem himself if he perhaps maybe earns a little money in this system of bondage. But friend of God, you and I are in a situation where all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We ain't going to redeem ourselves. It's going to have to be someone who is of nigh kin.
Yeah.
Someone who is our kindred. Someone who not only has the ability to pay, but someone who has the right to pay. And none of my friends or neighbors or my kinfolk will fit that bill. None of my friends or neighbors or kinfolk along life's way has the ability, much less the right, to pay any redemptive price that the great God of heaven declares, that the great God of heaven requires for you and I to be redeemed out from under our sins. There was only one individual who fits all of those qualifications, who had the ability to redeem, and as a near kinsman or a nigh kinship, has the right to redeem you and I. Right. Not just anyone could redeem. You didn't just run around handing stuff out, you know, kind of things like that back in this day. So there's a certain individual that has the right to redeem, and that certain individual that has the right to redeem, let's say out from under bondage, must also have the ability to redeem. Now, if we are polluted in our sins, as Ezekiel chapter 16 says, if we're as that babe that's cast out into an open field, and none eye pitied us and none eye swallowed us, polluted in our own blood, then friend of God, we're not going to help ourselves and our friends and neighbors and kindred. They're not going to help us either. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, there is only one source of help for that babe that's cast out into the open field, and that's when the Lord Jesus Christ came by. And it says he spread his skirt over me. But thy time was the time of love. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful jubilee. What a wonderful season of rejoicing to know that it's not a price that I paid, or that my friends, or that my relations in this world paid, but it's a price that only a near kinsman could pay, and a near kinsman that had the ability to pay. And this near kinsman spread his skirt over you and I. The book of Nehemiah chapter 5, it speaks about not only a man that's sold in bondage, but a fellow that's handled his house and ran his house to such a sorry degree that he's even sold his sons and he sold his daughters in a system of bondage. And friend of God, there is no relief from that bondage unless a certain individual who is a near kinsman that had the ability to pay passes by. That'd have been a sorry shape to have lived in back in that Old Testament day. But thanks be unto God that we do have a near kinsman.
Yes.
Thanks be unto God that we do have one that is nigh unto us. Thanks be unto God that we have one today, dear friends, that has the ability to pay. In other words, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Go with me now to a portion of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can find this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is in discussion of a lady now. This is in discussion of a wife who loses her husband. And for anyone to then marry that wife and bring her into their home, she must be redeemed. But can't just anybody redeem? In other words, you just don't shop around on the internet for somebody. But it has to be a particular person. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, now we're going somewhere with these folks that are in bonds and this lady that is in this situation. All right, in Deuteronomy 25, let's start in verse number 5. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she heareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So here's a description given in the Word of God for an individual who is a widow, an individual who is a spouse, but her husband is passed on, and the husband's brother now has the right to perform the duty. It says the duty of a husband's brother. Now, that individual can take that lady to wife, and if she bear a child, that first child is going to bear the name of the husband who's passed on, so his name or his lineage doesn't disappear or be put out of Israel. Now, in that day and time, that was the prescription and that was the rule that come out of the book of Deuteronomy, come out of the books of Moses that are going to govern the children of Israel up until the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives up the ghost on Calvary, and he fulfills the Old Testament with the shedding of blood, because Matthew 26 says it this way: in his blood was the New Testament. So when the Lord gave up the ghost on Calvary, the old is fulfilled and put away, and the new is ushered in. So until that time, these rules are in effect. So an individual, a lady that has a husband that's passed, can only be redeemed by a kinsman. Go on with this just a few more verses. It says, and it shall be that the firstborn which she heareth succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that is, his name be not put out of Israel. Verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife. Now, this is an important, I don't know if you'd call it a loophole or legal terminology, right? But this is an important part of this law right here. If the man who is the husband's brother, if he don't want to, if he says, I don't want to have anything to do with this one, we never got along, I don't want, but maybe there's something about her background or past or whatever it is, he just doesn't want to be a part of this arrangement. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother's name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. In other words, this is going to be common public knowledge that this individual is not going to fulfill the duty and the role and responsibility of the husband's brother now that the brother has passed on. And the lady that's in this situation goes to the elders at the gate of the city and she lets them know in public that this man is not going to fulfill his obligation. Now it goes on to say this: then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come in unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, this individual that comes is to have his shoe taken from off his foot. And friend of God, if an individual, if it says, if he stands to it, if he stands to his word and says, I don't want to redeem this lady, I don't want to bring her into my house, I don't want to be a husband to her, I don't want to raise up my brother's name in Israel, then it shall be known in all the land throughout by the dictates of the elders in that day that this brother is refusing to raise up the name of his natural brother who has passed on, and refusing to care for, refusing to take in, and refusing to take to wife this bride that's in this situation. So the loosing of the shoe and the spitting in his face is part of this arrangement. Now, you may already be thinking of some other places in the scripture where you have seen something like this. Go with me to the book of Ruth, and I'll just maybe give a brief summary now, but I want to maybe look at the last chapter in Ruth chapter number 4. In this book, you find a young lady who obviously fits this situation. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Moabite woman, and Ruth being a Moabite was not like Naomi and her kindred. Ruth married a husband, And Ruth had a father-in-law, a mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law, and a husband. And this family leaves the land of Elimelech and Naomi's nativity, and they go out into the frontier. And while they're there, the father-in-law dies, the brother-in-law dies, and the husband dies. And Naomi tells the two daughters-in-laws, which was Ruth and Orpah, if you want to go back to the land of your fathers and dwell in the land of your nativity, then you go on, no harm, no foul, because if I were to bear children this very night, by the time they get to be marrying age, you'll be past childbearing year. So if you want to go, then go. And Orpah got going. And Ruth tells the mother-in-law Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. Where you go, I want to go. Where you lodge, I want to lodge. I want your people to be my people. And Ruth goes back home with Naomi to the land of her nativity. And when they get there, the ladies of the town say, is not this Naomi that went out from us? And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She's coming back home with no husband and no sons and one daughter-in-law that's gone and one daughter-in-law that she's just trusting and hoping may stay there. And Ruth now has said, entreat me not to leave thee. And Ruth goes and she gleans in the corners of the field. She picks some of the wheat and some of the barley and some of the grain, what the farmers were commanded to leave in the corners of the field in that day and time. Ruth is working, laboring with her hands in the corners of the field, doing a little bit of gleaning to try to provide what is necessary for her and her mother-in-law just to survive from day to day. Now while she's there gleaning in the corners, a certain man passes by. Ruth is in this situation now where she is this widow. She's a Moabite woman. She's not like everybody else in town. But a man passes by that has a servant that's driving his chariot, I guess. And the man owns houses, fields, and lands. And this fellow's name is Boaz. And Boaz sees Ruth gleaning in the corners of the field. And Boaz asks his servant, whose damsel is this? Who is that over there? Who's that over there pulling corn in the corner of the field? And the servant tells Boaz, now look here, Boaz, don't be getting no funny ideas now, because that's the woman that come back with Naomi. She's a Moabite woman. He puts that in there right at the very start. Wants to dissuade his master from any sort of ill feelings because, well, we don't want to have nothing to do with her. She's not from around here. Now, friend of God, I'm thankful that not only did that not dissuade Boaz, but that didn't dissuade your Lord and Master either.
Right.
So, as the Moabite woman is there cleaning in the corners, Boaz tells the farmers of the town, he says, you leave extra in the corners where this one is concerned. And he calls it handfuls of purpose. You leave some handfuls of purpose over there for Ruth and her mother-in-law. And this man named Boaz, before Ruth ever knows who he is, he's providing for and he's looking out for. And he charges the men of the town and says, don't anybody put your hands on her because she's special unto me. And she's gleaning handfuls of purpose in the corners of the field. And friend of God, is you and I, in this old ground of sin and sorrow, we live every day out in this old world, and it's a cold place and it's a rugged place, and it's no friend to the child of grace. But every now and then, friend of God, you're blessed to come here off Mansfield Road, or you're blessed to go where your membership is, and you're blessed to glean in the corners for a little while, and you're blessed to take in some of those handfuls of purpose that our master's left for us. What a great benefit and blessing in the good man of the house passing by and say, leave a little extra in the corner where this one is concerned. Now Boaz, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, Boaz has very strong feelings for Ruth. And Boaz wants to redeem Ruth. And Boaz wants to bring her in to be his wife. But in Ruth chapter 4, you will find that there's a fella called a nearer kinsman.
Yeah.
Now this nearer kinsman has the right. In other words, if that fellow wants to marry Ruth, then it doesn't matter what Boaz wants. This isn't some Shakespearean kind of thing right here. Well, you just sort of bound her around town for about 20 years and just whoever you have the strongest feeling toward or something like that, going around finding your soulmate, this, that, and the other. That wasn't the way that marriages were worked or arranged back in the Old Testament Israel day. And the nearer kinsman had the right to redeem this lady Ruth into his situation in that day and time. And if he decided to, then it didn't matter what Boaz thought.
Yeah.
Didn't matter what Ruth thought either, for that matter. Think about that. Now, then went Boaz up to the gate, this Ruth 4, and sat him down under there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto, and turned aside and sit down here. And he said, and turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. That's Boaz talking there. But that nearer kinsman is being brought to the gate where the elders of the city are. And the elders have been called together, just as Deuteronomy 25 says. So Boaz is going about this the right way. You ever seen folks try to do the right thing the wrong way? Boaz is going about this the right way. He's doing exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Exactly following the law, exactly to the letter. Going in public and assembling the elders at the gate of the city and calling the nearer kinsmen and said, you tell these men right here, if you want to redeem Ruth, if you want to redeem this parcel of land, if you want to step in for that family, then you go ahead. But if you don't, tell us plainly. In other words, we're not sitting around dragging our feet. There's been a lot of things I've missed out on in life by dragging my feet.
Yeah.
So he goes on the next verse. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest of the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now you talk about just laying it down. Boaz is spelling this out for this fellow. Now you're a near kinsman, and you come up here, and here's your witnesses, and here's the elders, and here's Naomi, and here's Ruth, and over yonder's a parcel of land. And if you want to buy that parcel, you're buying it from Ruth, and you're buying it from Naomi, because it belonged to their men that had passed on. And if you want to redeem that family, that they become your family, then tell everybody. But if you don't, tell everybody that as well. Now the next verse says it this way. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. He didn't say because I don't have enough money. He didn't say because I don't have the ability. He said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now here's what that nearer kinsman said. I'm not going to redeem this land. I'm not going to redeem this family. I'm not going to purchase them in this fashion and be a husband under it. I'm not going to do that and raise up a child in their name, because she's a Moabite woman, and that will mar my inheritance. My kids won't like. My kinfolk won't like. My mom and dad, my brother won't like that I'm bringing some Moabite woman into our family lineage. And that's the reason he gives for why that near kinsman washes his hands and goes the other way. And he does it by the book, because Boaz holds him to that standard. Now, I'll point you to a scripture in Revelation chapter 5. And in doing so, I'll tell you how Boaz finishes this up. When Boaz finishes that up, that fella has renounced his right. I don't want to redeem this woman. It'll mar mine own inheritance. It says in the next verse, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. And friend of God, Boaz was the fella that was standing there when that transaction was fulfilled, just like it was said in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And Boaz was there to pay the redemptive price to bring Ruth into his house, and they became a family. Friend of God, you'll find in Revelation chapter 5 that the God of heaven and earth has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. The great God of heaven and earth, it says it this way in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Friend of God, it didn't matter that you were from the state of Georgia. It didn't matter if you were from Tennessee. It didn't matter if you were from the United States of America. It didn't matter if you were from Israel or of old. It didn't matter if you were from the Far East. It didn't matter if you were from the Pacific Northwest. It didn't matter if you were born in the Middle Ages, or you're born in the modern age, or you're born in the Old Testament day. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Roman or Greek or Gentile or any of those kind of things. God had a people that he loved and chose in a covenant of grace from before the foundation of the world. And he gave that lot and he gave that bride unto his son to come to this low ground of sin and sorrow, to pay a price for on Calvary's cruel hill. And friend of God, this says here in Revelation 5 in verse number 9, it says they sung a new song. What were they doing when they heard and understood and began to rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus? They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy to open the seals thereof. Thou art the one that was slain. And he says, Thou hast redeemed us to God. Now that's the redemptive price. You and I have been redeemed today by our near kinsman. You and I have been redeemed today by our Boaz. You and I have been redeemed today by the one who not only had the ability according to the scripture, but you and I are redeemed today because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who had the right to redeem you and I. Now, Ephesians chapter number 1 says it this way, that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There's your kinship. We find that there's only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he come to the snow ground of sin and sorrow, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And friend of God, as our elder brother, because you and I and all of the family of God have been brought into this familial relationship by being predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we have been predestined, we have been adopted, we've been brought into the family. Therefore, you and I today have a great elder brother. We have the elder brother that was able to stand as a legal representative for us. We have an elder brother who was the first one in line, I'm talking about as the near kinsman, to redeem you and I. He was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He is our elder brother. Not only is he our brother, but he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. The book calls him a great Redeemer. We sing songs about what a great Redeemer. We sing songs about being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I want you to know, if you're singing something like that in the meeting house, you're singing something that we can back up by the Word of God, because we've been redeemed with the price of the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb is the one who is our elder brother. And the Lamb is the one who stood as legal representative, as the near kinsman, who had the right and had the ability to redeem us out from under our sins. He's redeemed us to God, and here is the only instrument necessary in that redemption. He didn't pay a bunch of shekels like they did over in Leviticus 25. He didn't pay some price like in Deuteronomy 25. I'm talking about of a natural kind of transaction, but it said he's redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's the price. That's what it cost. You have a home in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away. And that's how much it cost. It cost the blood of the spotless lamb. It didn't cost me a thing because I didn't have anything to pay with. Didn't cost my mom and daddy anything because they didn't have anything that they could give me to help me. But it cost the blood of the spotless lamb. He's the Redeemer, and his blood is the redemptive price. And as our elder brother, he stood for us and redeemed us to himself. And friend of God, a greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He's redeemed us to God by thy blood. It says, I love how this verse says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That old fella in Ruth chapter 4, that kinsman over there, he didn't want nothing to do with Ruth because of where she was born, whose family she belonged to, what country she was from. You get what I'm talking about. Friend of God, our Savior redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And there'll not be a one that he paid for on Calvary. There'll not be a one that the blood of the spotless lamb paid for. There'll not be a one that his blood was shed for that'll be lost, that the devil's going to get, that'll burn in hell, or any kind of thing like that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll get everything he paid for. Amen. And he knows exactly where they are. And soul, spirit, and body will be preserved blameless. You ever thought about that? How can we be preserved? I'm the one that's committed the sin. I'm the one that was in that situation of bondage. And I'm the one that got there by my own works. I'm the one that said, come. But friend of God, we've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And when we come to the meeting house, we're not coming to hear some natural trumpet kind of thing like that. We're coming to hear that gospel trumpet be proclaimed one more time to tell us of the good news of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like those brethren in the Old Testament, when we hear that good news that Jesus paid it all, that we've been redeemed by his blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, we can do like those brethren of old. We can lay down those bonds and we can rejoice in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. God bless you, Esau.
Amen. Amen.